we adore you this morning. Lord, we adore you this morning. Thank you, Father, for being you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to ask my brother Rolf to come on up, and I'm going to let him introduce himself, but I just want to let you know, or introduce, I guess, how... Come on up, brother. Come on up, and I won't stay long. That'll push me off the stage.
Yeah.
So,
as long as you want.
Rolf is a retired special agent with the Virginia State Police, and oddly enough, that's not how we met. We met on the first mission trip that I went on to Zimbabwe. He was also that team leader. In fact, I won't go to Zimbabwe unless he's the team leader, because he's so organized and so squared away. But him and my father worked together before my dad retired, and they got to be really good friends and worked together. And he took my dad the first time to Zimbabwe, and my dad came back and said, "You got to come to Zimbabwe. I know you've been to India, whatever, but you've got to come with us to Zimbabwe." And so I did, and it's changed my life forever, and it's really changed this church, the way we look at missions and things, and it's really ignited a fire in our for our passion. So thank you, brother, for being here. And thank you for being willing to come. As many of y'all know, I was in D.C. this week, so he's doing me a favor. I didn't have to study this week, so I appreciate it. So, welcome.
Certainly welcome. Well, good morning, Fork Union Baptist Church.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. It's great to see everyone here. And Pastor Anthony, I thank the world of him and his family. They're dear to our hearts. And it's such a blessing when he asked me to be here. Y'all don't know it, but I'm a... satellite member of Fork Union Baptist Church. Right when Anthony started preaching here, I asked him, I said, "Would you send me your sermon?" And send me the link to it. And so he said he would. And I think you've done it almost every week since it started. But I love to hear him preach. And I don't have to tell you just what a preacher pastor he is. I'm sure that you know that. But anyway, he's dear to my heart. And I listen to those sermons. I get them sometimes on Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday, sometime that week. But I listen to them, and they're great. And then sometimes we'll call and talk, and we'll talk for 20, 25 minutes on the phone. Great spiritual conversation. And you know, they say iron sharpens iron.
That's right.
And I believe that. And so we have a really good time. And so when he asked me to come and preach this morning, it's definitely an honor and a privilege for me to be here. I can't tell you how much I enjoy this. I will like to say a minute. In reference to Zimbabwe, the missions there, I want to let you know how much that we appreciate your partnership. I speak for my pastor, Pastor Tim Height, and Grace Life Baptist Church, and we're just tickled to death to have your partnership with us in that mission. And we first started that about, it's going on 8 years ago now. We were hooked up with the International Mission Board with this, and they came to us. They wanted us to take this mission for Zimbabwe, Africa for 5 years to make a five-year commitment to it. And we told them we would. Well, this year is starting to be 8 years now that we've been doing this. And they came to us about 5 years into it and talked to Pastor Tim. And they said, "Well, I guess you're getting ready to leave out and, you know, finishing up and moving out with the closing of everything." And he said, "No, we're just getting started." And we've seen just so many wonderful miracles and people's lives changed over in Zimbabwe. So we're still doing it. We're going to do it as long as God will allow us to do it and provide the people to go. And with that being said, I want to give you just a quick update of what's going on over right now. Just recently, in the last couple weeks, they had to shut completely everything down because of COVID-19. It broke out again and was even worse now. So they totally cannot go to church. They can't go out and about in town or the homesteads or whatever. But right before that happened, a few weeks ago, our main pastor, Pastor Manyanga and Pastor Godin, they, along with a guy named Sirius, there's a guy over there named Sirius, accepted the Lord a couple years ago, and we met him on our team over there this last trip. And I tell you what, you talk about somebody that's on fire for the Lord. That man is, and he's serious about his Father in heaven. And he's now gotten to be Godin's, I think, right-hand man, Pastor Godin. So now Pastor Manyanga, Pastor Godin, and Sirius are going out. We fund the trips so they can travel and go to the different areas that we go into, the villages, and minister to. And so right now, I think total, we have close to 1,500 people that have accepted Christ. We have 6 new church plants, and we've now going into a couple different areas. Tongagara is a refugee camp. We went in there one team the last year before this past year when we couldn't go back. We went in September there and went one time, and those people are hungry for the gospel. It literally changed their life when we were there. We had a team that go in. They shared the gospel. Many were saved, and they actually started a church just for that one visit over in Tongagara. Now we're going into Chipinge and then Yadzi. Those are some other areas we're going into. But they are continuing to do the follow-ups. Like I said, we fund the trip for they'll go over and they'll do discipleship training. They'll visit the churches. They'll do home visits and continue to keep this mission going. And actually Sirius now is leading the church in Chingazi. He's actually the leader of that church. And it's really growing by leaps and bounds. They're doing baptisms. And a little while back, they had the same situation with COVID that we did. And they weren't allowed to go to church or anything unless they had masks and hand sanitizer and all that. So we actually sent over to all 6 churches. We sent digital thermometers and face masks and hand sanitizer. And so that enabled them to continue to have church. There was a couple times they had a cyclone come through over in Tongagara, and that really just a cyclone is a huge rain wind storm that hits, major flooding, and it ran the people. They had to evacuate their homes. So a couple times we've actually had to send food over there. Pastor Minyanga was the push rod to help get that funded and over there to them. And so and I know on one occasion we had to provide food and shelter for 24 people for a week over there, and during that 8 more people accepted Christ. So that is definitely a great mission. I love you guys here that go with me. I just devoted, he said he didn't want to go without me. I don't want to go without you guys. I tell you what, Chad that's here today with goes with me, and then the 4 from your church, the last trip we went over there. And I tell you what, that was an awesome, I call it the A-team. I mean, people hit the ground, the boots on the ground, running, and nobody had to be taught anything. I mean, these people were serious and they knew what they were doing. It was just a great mission. I think we had 123 people accept Christ that week. It was amazing. So anyway, I thank you for your partnership. And today I've titled my message, The Gospel, A Recipe for Revival. And a little background, well, if you want to be turning in your Bibles to Mark 15, we'll read verses 1 through 15. And a little background on this passage. This is the night right after the night there in Gethsemane when Jesus had finished praying and the Roman soldiers were coming to arrest Jesus with Judas Iscariot. So that night they arrested Jesus, and we'll pick up in Mark 15. Early the next morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they have brought against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accused to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you not want me to release you for the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with whom you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just lift you up in praise today. We thank you for your presence in this place, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here right now. And Father, I do pray, Lord, that you'd anoint me with your Spirit, that you would speak through me, Father, today, what the message is on your heart for your people to hear. Father, I have nothing to say that these people need to hear, but Lord, you do. And Father, I just pray right now that I'd be fully surrendered to your Spirit to speak through me, Lord, and teach us the truth of your word. And Father, we pray today, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, today would be the day, Father, that they would make that decision to follow you. We love you so much and we praise you and we want you to have all the praise and the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we know that, I said earlier the next morning, the priests, the elders, the scribes, including the whole council, after their consultation, they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. It was his custom during the Passover festival for Pilate to release one prisoner whom the people requested. The crowd asked for Barabbas, who was a murderous insurrectionist, to be freed and Jesus to be crucified, in whom Pilate could not find much fault. Pilate reluctantly released Barabbas and delivered this Messiah to be crucified. Pilate was not in really good standing at this point in time. He'd had a couple run-ins, and the Roman government was not very happy with him. And so he did not want to do anything now because he felt like his time might be interrupted and his position would be interrupted due to the fact that he wouldn't do what the people asked him to do. And so imagine, too, how unbelievable the news must have been for a murderous convict when he found out that his scheduled execution was canceled, that a man named Jesus would be crucified in his place, and that he was now free to go. And now how do we match that with today? Jesus died on the cross for our sins, just like he did Barabbas. So they led him out to crucify him. They first took him away in the palace, the governor's residence. The whole company of soldiers took Jesus away to their private quarters so they could beat him and ridicule him further. They dressed him in a purple robe. They twisted a crown of thorns together and placed it on his head. They began to salute him. Hail to the King of the Jews. They were hitting him in the head with a stick and spitting on him. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. They got down on their knees and mocked him. And then they stripped him of the purple robe and put his clothes back on him. Consider the scandal of all of this. The mockery was delivered by mere men against the maker of men. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the sovereign Lord over all. Yet here we see him lacerated, bruised, bloodied, treated worse than a criminal, and mocked when he should have been worshipped. What we see here is one of the worst parts of human nature in this passage of Scripture. Not only mutilated at the hands of men, the Messiah was then brutally mocked by them too. They took him into the governor's residence where they could have a bit of fun with Jesus at his expense before the crucifixion. Playing of the charge against him, the soldiers dressed him like a king and made sport of him. Their goal was not just to destroy his body, but to break his spirit. The result was complete humiliation and degradation. The goal was not just to break him down physically, but emotionally and mentally as well. Jesus was flogged, mocked, and crucified so we could be made whole and reconciled with God. Now it's important to know, as a child of God that we are today, Jesus died for our sins. And we know that we want to keep that relationship with God, that close fellowship with God. When we commit our sins, we need to ask God to forgive us of those sins. So in verse 29, the people mocked him for saying that the temple would be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. The Bible tells us that when Jesus went up to Jerusalem and into the temple, he saw the money changers sitting at their tables and the people selling livestock, that he was outraged and overturned the tables. And when we read in John 2, 18 through 21, the Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered him, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But what he was speaking was a temple of his body. What the people didn't realize that Jesus would raise the temple in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the brick and mortar temple. He was talking about the physical temple, using it as a metaphor for his body, which is the true temple of God. This is also a fulfillment of prophecy. As you can see here, their prophecy was that there would be a Messiah, and that we'd come, and he would be crucified, and 3 days later, he would raise from the dead. So this is telling the people, giving them his authority, because he was the promised Messiah that was prophesied about. For centuries before Jesus, the glory of God was considered to be veiled in the Holy of Holies. In the center of the Jewish temple, each year only one person, the high priest in all of Judea, was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. And that only on one day of the year, and only with the blood of a sacrifice, that he could do that. But with the holy and perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the only sacrifice that could actually stand in our place and atone for our sins, the veil and all the sacrifice are no longer needed. All that is needed now is faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who laid down his life to save us. And they talk about the veil being torn. The veil was, when translated from cubits, was about 60 feet high. They say it was 4 inches thick. And can you imagine that veil being torn? It was definitely the work of God. You can imagine something that's 4 inches thick, woven together with yarn and material that would be extremely hard to tear. The only person who could do that just like that would be God. So now, the sacrificial death of Jesus, the glory of God is accessible to all who come to him through faith in Jesus. The dwelling place of God is no longer in a place but a person, and that's Jesus and his people, the church. The older order is done, the new order is here. So through the cross, burial, and resurrection, Jesus would fulfill everything that the temple prefigured. Through his death, there would be no more need for a temple sacrifice, because God and sinner would be reconciled through him. Through the cross, the presence of God is no longer found in a place but in a person. And that's Jesus. And as Jesus called his body a temple, the true temple of God, it is no longer, after the resurrection, it's no longer in a building. It's in the person. And then after Jesus was crucified, buried, by placed in a tomb, and rose again on the third day, man is now able to have the Holy Spirit living inside of him. Instead of the days before the crucifixion, when the Holy Spirit would just go with someone, or you hear it be with someone. But there was never the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That begun on the day of Pentecost after the crucifixion and resurrection, as we read in the book of Acts. Right before Jesus was crucified, he was talking with his disciples. And John 14:6 says, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." And of course, we know that he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Further down in verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Jesus has promised the coming of the Holy Spirit in this verse, and we know that the Holy Spirit has arrived. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives inside you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" And this is talking about born-again Christian believers. When we are born again, when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit enters our body. And we have all the Holy Spirit that we're going to get right then. And our body now is a temple for the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said his body was a temple. Now we find the temple in the people and the church. And the church is the people of Christ. So when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, the Holy Spirit enters your body. And now your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. Jesus was talking about his body being the temple where the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, dwells. And now because a veil is torn in two by the atonement of the blood of Christ, he's telling us that we have repented of our sins, accepted God's gift of salvation, and made him Lord and Master of our life. That our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do we see the comparison there? Jesus talks about his body. Now our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Because if Jesus was crucified on the cross, was buried, and the third day rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit to live inside us once we are saved, we now have the power in our lives and our bodies to live as God wants us to. And we have the strength, power, and boldness to share the gospel message with others. This is all according to the Word of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the same today as it was the day of Pentecost. If you think about that power, when the Holy Spirit came in like a rushing mighty wind, God hasn't changed today. Neither has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit still has that power. We have that power. If you're a Christian believer today, you have that power in your life. You have the power to live for God. You have the power to be obedient to God. Because of the indwelling now power of the Holy Spirit, if we will fully surrender our life to God, 100%, God can bring revival in our lives. See, that power is still there the same day it was on Pentecost. It shows up in different ways now. But the Holy Spirit is living inside us and has that power, if we will fully surrender, to bring revival in our hearts, bring revival in our churches and across the land. Back in the 1940s, there was a professor in England. His name was Professor Orr. And he taught theology at a university there in England. And he decided one day to take his class on a field trip, an excursion, if you will. So he gathered up his students, and they were going to go to some historical places and religious sites there in England that have a theological significance in building up of the church and Christianity. So he took them to Epworth Rectory. That is the home place, the living place, study place of John Wesley. John Wesley was one of the great reformers of the church. He put into place much of the theology, that fundamental theology of the church that you attend and I attend today, and was crafted by reformers like John Wesley. He would study, he would preach, he would teach, and he would pray that revival would spread out, not only in England, but he also prayed that in America as well. He and others like him ushered in through prayer some of the great revivals that swept through America in the early 1900s, where the heavens just seemed to open up in an unusual way. And revival broke out that made the history books that we still look back on now and recognize the fire of God's Spirit that spread during this time. This was because many guys like John Wesley were on their knees praying that God would move. So Professor Orr took his students to the rectory. When he arrived at the rectory, they got off the bus, they went inside, they walked into the kitchen. They saw where John Wesley cooked his meals, he ate his meals, and he would spend time at breakfast, lunch, and dinner there. Then they went into the study, and they saw the books. A lot of the books were in there that John Wesley used to read and would learn and study to bring revival. There was writings that were preserved in there, and then they could look at all of these writings and the stuff about John Wesley, and they stood in awe of all that he did. Then they decided to go upstairs to the more private quarters of John Wesley. That was his bedroom. So they walked into the bedroom of John Wesley. Small room, they filed around the bed, and they stood there looking at things for a few minutes, and one student happened to notice beside the bed of John Wesley, there was two prints in the carpet right beside the bed. These two prints were right beside each other. That's where John Wesley would kneel and pray every morning. And he wouldn't just pray for minutes, he would pray for hours at a time for revival to come to the church, to the land. And he had prayed so long and so hard there every day that he had worn the fibers down in the carpet. There were two spots that were almost bare in the carpet. The children, the students, they listened to all of that. They stood again in amazement at the life of John Wesley. Then they left. They went back. They got on the bus. And the students sat down on the bus. Professor Orr got to the front of the bus and he started counting the students. Well, he realized that there was one student that wasn't there. So he goes back into the house. He goes into the kitchen. He looks for the student. There's no one there. He goes into the study and looks for the student, and no one was there. So he goes up the steps into the bedroom, and as he's walking into the bedroom, he can just see right across the bed, he can see just the head and shoulders of the student. The student is kneeling down there in the place where John Wesley kneeled and prayed. He had his knees right there in those spots where John Wesley prayed. And Professor Orr could hear the student praying, "Lord, would you do it again? Lord, would you do it again? Would you do it with me?" Professor Orr walked around the bed, walked over to the student, put his hand on the student's shoulder. He said, "It's time to go." So rising from his knees, Billy Graham got on the bus with the rest of the students. And God did it again. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to us. He filled us with that Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Today, if you will fully surrender your life to God and the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit gives us the power to bring revival in our own lives, to bring revival in our church and across the land. We hear what's going on in the White House. We hear what's going on in government today, and it's a sad time. But remember, those people aren't on the throne. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. God's on his throne. He's in charge. And he's going to rule. And his will be done. He has permissive will. And sometimes it may not be what we want, but he's still in control. So with that being said, if you think about it today, if we all got on our knees and prayed hard that Jesus Christ would move in our lives, would bring revival in our hearts, would bring revival in our land, can you imagine if we were totally sold out to Christ, what he could do in and through our lives? It's amazing. They say that there's about 2.5 billion Christians in the world today. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I say if a fifth of that are born-again Christian believers, then that's 500 million. If we got on our knees and prayed that God would bring revival in our life, that God would give us the power to be bold and to share the gospel message with others, we don't have to be a Billy Graham and preach in front of 20,000 people and have several thousand come to know Christ. Our audience may only be an audience of one. But if you think if we all did that next week, we got on our knees and we prayed and we asked God to bring revival in our hearts, that we want to be totally sold out to him 100% and to give us that boldness, that we'd shake the dust off our seats where we sit at church each Sunday and absorb the message and go home and then come back and absorb it again. If we got out and did something, if each one of us just witnessed and testimony to one person that accepted Christ, just think about that. That's 500 million people, new Christians for the kingdom. The Bible tells us when one sinner is saved, that all the angels and all of heaven rejoice in heaven. If you can imagine 500 million people accepting Christ, it would be such rejoicing in heaven, it would bust heaven wide open. And we would see revival sweep across our land, the fire of God like nothing we've ever seen before back in those days. So I encourage you today and I challenge you, are you going to sit here each Sunday And this is me as well in our churches. We absorb the message. We hear the great preaching of Brother Anthony. And we go home, we come back, and we hear it again. Or are we going to be fully sold out to Christ? Are we going to surrender to Him completely 100%? If we get on our knees and we pray and ask God to move in our hearts and lives the way He did on the day of Pentecost. Folks, and we become bold and share the gospel. Many people would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit's power would break out across America like nothing we've seen yet. And folks, I just want to say this. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I was a late bloomer. I accepted Christ when I was 47 years old. That's about 12 years ago. And I thought I knew how to run my life, thought I did pretty good, but I made a mess of it. And I went into the church that I'm at right now. And I walked in there that day and sat down. And at that time we had a choir. And the choir began to sing. They were sitting up in front of us. And I saw the faces of those choir members. And I saw the joy and the happiness that they had. It was a joy and happiness like I had never seen before. And I knew real quick they had something I didn't have. And so the preacher come out and preached the gospel message. And he talked about salvation. And at that point I felt a little tug at my heart, but didn't quite know what it was. And I said, well, I'm going to go back to that church. So I did. I went back to that church. And they preached. I saw those people again. And that joy, that true joy and happiness that I'd never known before. And I remember where I was at that day. I remember the pew I was in. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And He began to change my life. I put myself around other good, strong Christians. Because God's ordained that fellowship and friendship. And I put myself around them and began to learn more, read my Bible. And I learned how to become the Christian, the man that God wants me to be. And God began to radically change my life. And it was the best decision I'd ever made. And I tell you today, folks, if you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. I look back now on the 47 years, all the stuff that I missed out on, all the things that God could have done in my life and through my life, the joy, the happiness, the blessings that I missed out on. I wasted a lot of time. Don't be like me. Don't waste your time. Come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Make Him Lord and Master of your life. And I will guarantee you it'll be the best decision that you'll ever make. God wants a personal relationship with each one of you. And He wants revival in your hearts if you're a Christian here today. And in a few minutes we'll have an invitation. And I pray that if you are one of these people sitting here today that doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you will come forward today and give your life to Him. I guarantee you, folks, it'd be the best decision you could ever make in your life. So I encourage you to come when we have invitation. Also, if you've been a Christian for some time and you're sitting there and you've kind of gotten stale or whatever the case may be, and you want to pray for revival in your life, in your heart, you're welcome to come up and pray that God will change your life, bring revival in your heart, and it will spread not only here but across your church and across the land. So I encourage you today to come. Pastor Anthony and I will be in the front. If you'd like to come forward, we'd be glad to pray with you. And if you just want to come up and pray.
In the Old Testament, When the people would come in and offer sacrifices, if they were offering the sacrifices in the right spirit and they were fully sacrificing the best they had to the Lord, the Scriptures tells us it was a sweet smell to God. It rose to heaven like a sweet smell to His nose. I think what God is saying this morning, He's going over the prayers and the surrender
that happened this morning at Fort Union Baptist Church.
This is where we have church, right? This morning we had church, right? We didn't come to church, we had church. Amen? So let's continue this week as we go out to have this mindset and to stay on our knees. I'm so convicted. You know what? I need to have a worn out place on the floor beside my bed where I pray every night. Let's all just look to John Wesley and to Billy Graham and those people, those strong people of faith that God used throughout the generations. God wants to use us the same way. Amen?
Amen.
Rolf, thank you, brother. Thank you for being faithful to do what God called you to do. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to be a pastor. God wants to use every one of us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll close the service. Father, again, we just thank you. Lord, I just think about, as I could hear the murmuring and the prayers, as I was praying myself, and just stopped and listened to your people praying. God, we can't even understand how you hear them all, but you do. Lord, if we just surrender, like my brother Ross said, if we just surrender. And God, say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine way in me. Like, not my will, Lord, but your will. If we each did that, if we truly did that, God, it'd be the amount of people, the things that we could accomplish in your name for your kingdom is unlimited. God, I just pray for myself and for everybody here today. Anybody who listens to the podcast or was listening online to the message today, Lord, that they would take it and let your spirit flow out of them as they go out into the world. Lord, that we would not just, as my brother Malcolm said, sit on our blessed assurance, but we would get off of it and we would take it out into the world. Father, thank you. Thank you for your spirit this morning. Send us a revival. Send a great revival in each one of us. Send a great revival at Fork Union Baptist Church. Amen. Send a revival in our country.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.